Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us on the program. This is our ninth program where John Noe has been my guest. I trust that you've been blessed by the ministry of John Noe. I'm not going to read a lot of his credentials this time because we want to take all the time we can in the Word. I would encourage you, though, to go to his website. Information will be on the screen, and contact him through his email. Also, go to Amazon.com and get his books. He has a book called Unraveling the End, and he has one called The Greater Jesus. He has several books on there. If you just go to Amazon.com and Google his name, John, and you spell his name N-O-E, you'll bring up all the stuff he's written. You'll be blessed by his materials. He's one of the authors that I've read a lot on. I trust you've been blessed by this, and we're sharing an alternative to a lot of the fear stuff that's out there, and we've had great response. People have been telling us, thank you for setting us free from the fear. To me, this is incredibly good news that all of the things that we thought were coming in the future of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and this catastrophic stuff as prophesied in Matthew 24 that we thought was still in our future is not in our future. It's in our past. I'm not saying there's not real problems that are really in the world right now, but the answer to that is a church awakening from this doomsday, end of the world, we're going to lose mentality. Amen. To wake up. Amen. To we are the salt and the light of the earth. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 5. We get this argument a lot when people are hearing us preach about law and grace, and we're telling you that this marking in time over here was the end of that old covenant Mosaic system, and the Jewish age had come to an end. At that point, God gave birth. You heard John talk about last week. God gave birth in Hebrews, it says, for you are come to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, you come to Mount Zion. You have come. You're not coming to, you've already come, according to the book of Hebrews, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've already come to innumerable company of angels. You've already come to the spirits of just men made perfect. You've already come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and of a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. But a lot of times when we're discussing and reading Matthew 5, they'll say, Jesus says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And then he goes on to say in that place, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass until all be fulfilled. If that was not fulfilled at this point, we are still under the law.
That's right.
And if heaven and earth did not pass away, and what we talked about last week is heaven and earth is not talking about the stars and the clouds, and it is talking about the passing away of what these people in this time slot would have understood as being their temple and their land. That's what they considered their heaven and earth. God met with them in their temple. Matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, God said to them, I will give you as the days of heaven on earth if you keep all the words of this law. Well, nobody kept all the words of this law, so they didn't get the days of heaven and on earth. So that heaven and that old earth, I submit, passed away. And you could come back and reiterate a few of those things because you were so gracefully and wonderfully articulating how that old heaven and old earth was not speaking about, the atmospheric clouds and all that, but it was speaking of a system. Jump back in there, John,
Yes. Well, as we were talking, there's three different entities in the Bible called heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That's the physical creation. Mm-hmm. Babylon in Isaiah 13 is called heaven and earth, mm-hmm. and a shaking of that. That's another one. And the new covenant system is called a heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. In fact, I have a friend who knows a Jewish antique dealer who comes to from New York to our city in Indianapolis every now and then, named Hebert. And my friend Eddie asked Hebert, he said, Hebert, I'd like to ask you a question and just mention two words to you and just see what comes immediately to your mind. And Hebert said, oh, sure. Some kind of Jewish accent. I can't do that very well. And Eddie said, heaven and earth. And without flinching for a second, Hebert said, the temple. The Jew, in fact, Josephus records this. The Jews viewed their temple as it were a heaven and an earth, a heaven where God dwelled, and the only place on earth where acceptable worship under that system could be offered was there.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get the Jesus' passage here in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now keep in mind, they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, just a stone throw across the Kidron Valley. They could see it all laid mm-hmm. out there. Heaven and earth, he could point to it. Mm-hmm. It was like this sign here, you know.
Yeah.
Heaven and earth, you know. They could point to it. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Well, guess what? Everything in that heaven and earth, every physical institution of that law system, animal sacrifice, blood, temple law system, is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Gone. The genealogies are gone. The temple's gone. The priesthood is gone. We don't know who's a Levite and who's not. Everything is gone.
Isn't that why?
Except for one thing.
Go ahead.
My words will never pass
mm-hmm.
away. And we have those words in the form of the scrolls that were in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
We have those. And we have the words of Jesus. And we have the words of the New Testament writers. But everything else is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Gone. Exactly in fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
During this time frame of Jesus' words, heaven and earth will pass away.
Doesn't that connect also with where he talked about in the book of Hebrews, as long as the first temple was still standing, that the old covenant was still in operation? I'm probably not quoting that right. Do you know where I'm coming
yes,
from?
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
Yes, I sure do. Hebrews 9.
Does that connect with that?
Well, yeah.
That's what I was thinking.
The Holy Spirit was showing that by this, the way into the most holy place,
mm-hmm.
which is in heaven.
Mm-hmm. The door wasn't yet open. Yeah.
Had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle, the standing temple, was
mm-hmm.
still standing.
Mm-hmm.
It had to be removed.
Mm-hmm.
It had been made, Hebrews 9:13, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete,
mm-hmm.
and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear.
So,
when would that happen? At the appointed time.
So we can safely say that an old heaven and an old earth passed away, and a new heaven and a new earth came on the scene.
Correct.
An old temple was destroyed, mm-hmm. and a new temple, you and I, came on the scene. An old Jerusalem
That's
was
right.
destroyed, and a new Jerusalem, the community of faith, the bride, the Lamb's wife, came on the scene.
All the Old Testament elements, which were types and shadows, have antitype fulfillments,
mm-hmm.
including the sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
What is the antitype fulfillment of the sacrifices? Well, how about offering your body as a living sacrifice?
Yep.
How about that one?
Mm-hmm.
How about biting into Jesus' once for all
mm-hmm.
sacrifice? All the Old Testament physical institutions of law, including the land.
Yeah.
Because that land is no longer a little postage stamp of territory over there. The promised land today has been expanded into the whole world.
Yeah.
And so has all of this, which took place locally, been expanded universally.
Yeah.
And that's the good news. That's great news.
See, I teach the promised land as being Hebrews 4, where it is rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's all God's promises in Christ are yes and amen. We are in our promised land if we are in Christ.
So I'm in Israel.
Okay.
And I'm going on a tour with Pat and Shirley Boone and about 400 of us in about four or five different tour buses. And we're going all over Galilee, Lynn. And our tour guy, I can't remember what his name was, a Jewish guy, but a nice, really friendly guy who had told us that he is not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But he knows a lot about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, he says, I probably know more about the Bible than some of you folks do.
Mm-hmm.
Which wouldn't be hard, but
yeah.
And so we're going all over the place.
We have a songbook theology, not a Bible theology.
So we're going all over the place, and he's taking us here, and we're seeing where Jesus did this or that in fulfillment of this or that Old Testament prophecy. Then we get back on the bus, and we go somewhere else, and we get off the bus, and he shows us where Jesus did this and that in fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy and so forth. And we're doing this all over the place. And he's talking. He's saying, just ask me any questions you want. You know, it's okay. Just anything. I'm willing to ask you. And nobody asks him the question until I do.
Mm-hmm.
And we're getting off the bus to go see another place where Jesus did this or that in fulfillment of another Old Testament prophecy. And I called him out and I said, do you really believe that Jesus did fulfill these things where you've been taking us around, showing us, you know, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? He said, oh, yes. Oh, yes, I did. And I said, well, then why don't you believe he's the Messiah? And he said, well, John, I have my name tag on.
Mm-hmm.
He said, well, John, I get asked that question quite a bit, you know, as he leads tours over there all the time with Christians. And he says, I always tell them the same thing. He said, well, yes, Jesus did, but Jesus didn't fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies. At which point I said, oh yeah, he did. He said, what? I said, yeah. I said, he fulfilled Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. He fulfilled all of Ezekiel. He fulfilled all of Isaiah. He fulfilled all of Daniel and all that. And he said, well, when did he fulfill that? I said, by the time of the end of the Jewish-Roman War of AD 66 through 70.
Christ was the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets.
Yeah. I said, would you like to know more? He said, no. No. Lynn, there is a veil. There is a veil over there. There was back then. There still is today. And sad to say, there is that same veil or a similar veil is hanging over the faces of many Christians today who don't realize how all this was fulfilled exactly as and when Jesus said it would be, exactly as and when every New Testament writer expected it to be, as they were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit and shown the things that were to come, and how it all perfectly fits together from you know, as God gave us the unveiling 700 years before Christ, Habakkuk, the appointed time in the end, it would certainly come, it would not prove false, it would not delay. 100 years later, the two specific time prophecies perfectly bookending the front bookend and the back bookend of the period known as the last days when all this would take place. The harmony of the New Testament and Jesus' statements, time-restricted statements, the intensifying of nearness language as Jesus' 40-year time frame of this generation began to close in and be done, the ratcheting up of intensity of nearness statements by the New Testament writers, how the Revelation, these are things that will shortly take place in complete harmony with all this, plus amplifying the relevance on beyond its eschatological fulfillment, perfectly fits in place. Again, our God is a God of order and design. He has done everything with a plan, with purpose, with a time frame, and with mathematically precise fulfillment. This is his attribute of divine perfection. It is just absolutely astonishing.
And when we have explained it in context, line upon line, Old Testament connected with New Testament, without any gaps, gimmicks, theories, any invented things at all, and we've placed, I'm not saying we are right on every detail, we are still also learning ourselves. But tell me, we got a little bit of time left.
Let me just one other thing. No other, and I hate to use the word religion, but I will. No other religion has this.
Nothing.
Nothing. No other ideology has this. Nothing.
Yep.
And this is, God tells us in Isaiah, six times in Isaiah, this is how you know who the true God is. Is I tell these things before they're going to happen. Six times in Isaiah.
Yep.
He tells us that.
Yep.
And we have ignored it. We have denied it. We've refuted it. And we're paying a huge price and consequence for our disobedience today.
Yep. And we've undermined the faith of the church.
Totally undermined it.
But our redemption was, in fact, complete and delivered to us. I mean, redemption goes on, but our redemption that he was talking about drew nigh right at that particular time whenever the power of the holy people was broken. And
yes.
Now salvation is offered to both Jew and Gentile.
And that's why Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Not will be someday, not partially. And it wasn't delivered and then God backed the truck up and repossessed some of it.
Yeah.
You know, secession theology. That's what happened. And it's just beautiful how it all fits together.
Yep.
I mean, this is divine perfection.
It is absolutely divine perfection. Well, we got just a little bit of time to talk about you personally, and I wanted to ask you what got you on this trail? I mean, they've heard me talk about it some, but what got you on the trail? What got you interested in this subject? And I mean, you've really, really, really put some time and research into the body of work that you've done in your books. Is phenomenal. It's probably second to none. I could recommend a lot of books, but they're not as easy to read as yours are. I mean, there's other writers out there as well that got some great things, but what got you on this trail?
Let's go back to 1980, when I became a Christian for sure.
For sure.
And all I was hearing back then was, time is short. Jesus is coming back. The world's going to end. The rapture is going to. We're being taken out of here. And my children were in junior high at that time. My two children, and they were hearing so much of this end time stuff at the Christian school that they were that they were attending. Mm-hmm. That my daughter at that time was convinced that she would never have to make plans to go to college and would never get married. And I remember thinking, we just started our business. We'd been in business about 3 or 5 years. We'd finally broken even and we're beginning to make money and beginning to do some things. And I my immediate thought, as righteous or unrighteous as it might have been, was, oh, no.
I don't have a
picture. Oh, no. You mean I just became a Christian, now yeah. It's all going to end?
Yeah.
That's
why I think people be excited about what we're saying. It's got a hope in it.
Yeah.
Our future is secure.
So we were attending a couple of Bible studies, because that's what we were told we were supposed to start doing, and they were doing this stuff. So I started asking questions like, well, how do you know time is short? How do you know Jesus is coming back? They said, well, because we're living in the last days. I said, how do you know we're living in the last days? And they say, well, all you got to do is look around. You know, look what's coming over there at Israel. Look at the paper. Look at all this moral, you know, decay and, you know, all this stuff. We're just looking around. And again, my daughter was hearing all this stuff, and I just became a new Christian. And I was told to read my Bible, so I started reading verses like books like 1 and 2 that we've referred to. In the times past, God spoke to us by the prophets at various times in various ways, verse 2. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his son. So I started asking some of these people who appeared to be leaders, well, doesn't the Bible say that they were living in the last days back then? Well, then how can you say we're living in the last days now? Well, then I was given to them. Well, just all you got to do is look around. And they said, well, how about the kingdom? You know, where's the kingdom at? And I said, well, it's been withdrawn. The kingdom's been withdrawn. I mean, the kingdom was a central teaching of Jesus. I knew that. The kingdom was a central teaching of Jesus, and the kingdom was withdrawn? Yeah. Well, how'd that happen? I said, well, when the Jews refused to receive Jesus and the kind of kingdom he was bringing and crucified him, then God withdrew the kingdom. But one of these days, real soon now, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom over in Israel, in Jerusalem. And I said, and the last days started up again. You mean they were ceased at that time and then start up again? I said, when do they start up again? 1948. When Israel became a nation. And I thought, oh, okay. Until I got home, it kind of hit me that the writer of Hebrews was writing about this time, you know, in 65, 67 AD, and he was talking about in these last days. He didn't say those last days, but he was speaking of those last days still being there.
Yeah.
Then and there. And yet this termination of the last days and withdrawal of the kingdom supposedly happened right after the cross. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And the more I started asking questions, I started asking a lot of questions, and I began to discover that I wasn't the most popular guy on the block. You know, and I was warned. I said, if you keep asking these kind of questions, you're just going to confuse yourself, and you're going to confuse many other people. Well, I guess they were prophetically right. But I don't call it confusion.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's how I got it. That's how I got started. I just kind of fell into it, and I just didn't like what I was. What? I mean, it just didn't appeal to me.
You know, that's the thing with me is that...
And I was selfish in that.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, for me personally, I was like, my early life told the same things. And I thought, well, man, I don't have any future. And, my pastor told me, you don't need an education. You'll never see the end of the 70s. And, I started reading scriptures and I come across... But see, that stuff never settled right in my spirit. I believe there are people out there that are listening to us who've heard the rapture theory, the dispensational, and some of the other stuff. We're not just trying to be fighting everything. We're just trying to get you to think. And it didn't settle right with your spirit. There's something in your spirit. And, you know, a lot of times when I would ask questions to some of these scholars, they'd get mad.
Yeah.
I had one pastor say to me one time, he said, I don't care what the Bible says. That's what he said to me. He said, I don't care, young man. He said, I don't care. I was younger then. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I believe. I've taught this for 37 years. I can't be wrong. And so, you know, I thought, well, you're not answering the questions here, you know. And so he later became my friend. And I said, well, what do you do when people ask you questions you can't answer? He said, I just get mad and they quit asking me questions. Well, that's pitiful. And we're trying to make people stop thinking. Now, I can't say I've got the answer to every detail either, but I'm still on a quest to know the truth. People try to pigeonhole us. What are we? Are we preterist? Are we premillennial, postmillennial? And I never even knew there was a term for it when I was. I mean, I did. The first time somebody asked me if I was a preterist, I didn't know what that meant.
I didn't.
Which means fulfilled prophecy.
Yeah.
But we are preterist, and so is most everybody else, at least in some dimension of their belief system, because that means you believe some things have been fulfilled. But we're more than preterists. We also believe that there's an ongoing thing. I think what you call us basically is truth seekers. I think you have a more scholarly title for it. What do you call it? Preterist, idealist?
Postmillennial synthesis. Or shortened to synthesis eschatology.
Yep.
And what I've found, as we talked about in a previous program, is that all the four views that have so many problems have some strengths.
Yeah.
Have strengths.
Yeah.
And what we need to do is to identify those strengths, which I've done.
Yeah.
And discard the weaknesses or the errors that they've added and synthesize those strengths into one coherent and consistent and meaningful view that is more Christ-honoring, Scripture-authenticating, and faith-validating than any one view in and of itself. When I offered that to my doctoral committee, they said, this is a tremendous PhD dissertation topic, but we don't think you'll be able to pull it off.
Mm-hmm.
2 years later, they signed off on it.
Yep. Well, what do you think? Here's a question people would ask us. What do you think the future holds? What do you think? Because they're always like, what's the next big thing on the hinge? What do you think?
Well, there's a number of ways I could answer that. One of the ways would be just to, and I just pulled this out for something else you just said, but I can coattail off of this. As the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What we're talking about here is a longing.
And a hope
for God's plan of redemption. That's what eschatology is all about. Mm-hmm. The plan of redemption.
Yeah.
For the completion of the plan of redemption.
Yeah.
That is a tree of life. But if you defer this and say and stick it out there as a hope someday, you know, you hope for something you don't have.
Yeah.
And what you're hoping for is that when you have it, you'll be better off.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Well, we have it.
Yeah.
This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah.
We don't have to be hoping for it. We have this, and there's more to it. We haven't even talked about resurrection reality yet. We there are so many other issues, the many comings of Jesus and so forth. There's the kingdom. We haven't even got into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so many other things that all this fits together perfectly, just like on a glove on a hand. And what is the old saying? If the glove fits, you got to acquit. You got to believe it.
Yeah.
Remember O.J. Trial.
Yeah, if the glove does not fit, you must acquit. Yeah.
What we're hoping for, Lynn, and this is a slogan of East to West Press, who publishes my book, is that we are, as the slogan says right here, we're pioneering the next Reformation. We feel that this whole area of end-time Bible prophecy that's such a mess, that's so divisive and so forth, that if we could unify this would have a resounding. It could, in fact, could be, some believe, could be a bigger Reformation than the Protestant Reformation earlier.
Yeah.
And the basis for that Reformation is a synthesis of views.
Mm-hmm.
Not deciding that this one view is now the right one and everybody else is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
No, we've all captured a portion of the truth and they've all inserted a portion of error.
Mm-hmm.
We need to parse that out and synthesize that the strengths. Are those strengths synthesizable?
Mm-hmm.
I've done it. I've got a doctoral committee who signed off that I did it.
Yep.
Now, that doesn't mean they believe it.
Yeah.
But it is done, and it is historically defensible.
Mm-hmm.
And as Klein, Bloomberg, and Hubbard, again, have affirmed, and I've quoted several times, and I hope people are getting tired of this so they'll remember it, the historically defensible interpretation as the greatest authority.
Absolutely.
And that's our once-for-all delivered faith.
Ben, it's been a pleasure to have you on. And let me just say this to our audience. What if we're wrong? What if we're wrong? eschatology does not determine whether or not we go to heaven or not.
Right.
Let's say me and John are wrong. We have just prepared you to advance the kingdom forward, which I believe is the mandate of God for the church, to train people to take areas of culture and take areas of education back and to take areas of entertainment back and all of these things. But if we're wrong and Jesus comes tonight, John and I are going with you. So what we believe about eschatology doesn't mean we're going to be left behind or you're going to be left behind. The only thing that determines whether you go or not is, do you believe in Jesus and have you accepted him
Correct.
As your Savior? And that's the issue. And we believe that with all of our hearts. And so what we do believe, though, is that we are losing generations of young people because we've told them they don't have a future. We've lost education. We've lost effectiveness in culture. We are had moral decline. We've had all kinds of things happen as a result of what we believe. But we believe a reformation is afoot and that we are part of that. And the gospel of grace is sweeping the nations of the earth. And what we're seeing, even in our own local church, is we have had, we've been teaching this for some time. And rather than have people sitting there waiting to leave, we've got people who are affecting politics, business, entertainment. We have dental hygienists in our churches. We have doctors in our churches. We have county commissioner in our church. The chief of police comes to our church. So on and on it goes, financial officers, because we believe we are salt and light and we are here for a purpose, and that if the church would really arise to be what it was called to be, we would turn the world upside down. If 12 men can do it, you and I can do it. We're about out of time. Get behind what we're doing. If you believe in what we're doing and help us turn the world upside down, sow a seed into the ministry. Your support and your partnership is what helps us keep going. Consider becoming a partner today. Call that number on the screen. Go to our website. Order the books. Go to Amazon.com and get John's materials. God bless you. We'll see you again next week. God bless you.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.